Albayan Radio presents the following program, asking Allah that it serves as a benefit for all.
Ramadan Nights on Albayan Radio.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'd like to welcome everyone. We are live at Albayan Radio. We are live online. We're live on Facebook Live. And we're also live on 107.9 FM Radio. We are here on our 23rd night of Ramadan, subhanallah. And we are joined by our dear guest, Ustaz Nadal Ayyubi. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Jazakallah khair, Dr. Omar.
Allah
awik. Again, it's an honor to be with you.
How was your iftar?
Well, the iftar was quite good. How was yours?
Alhamdulillah. It was surprisingly very simple this time. And as we know, the simple things are.
What did you have? A mansaf and a barbecue and a khuruf? What did you go for?
No, we had some steak, some chicken schnitzel burgers. What else was there? Some kifta, subhanAllah.
Well, I thought simple, you're going to say I had some dates and water and a soup.
That's another level, yeah. We haven't reached that level yet.
So what, simple according to your custom?
That's it. SubhanAllah. It was nice. It was nice, subhanAllah. It's always nice, subhanAllah, when the food doesn't take long to prepare and it doesn't take long to pack up.
I stayed with the brothers at Masjid Al-Azhar, Belmore. Barakallah fihum. And all the brothers there, and especially our beloved Sheikh and teacher, Sheikh Abu Hamza, Sheikh Zuhair. The brothers doing i'tikaf as a small group, and they had some chicken and chips. And alhamdulillah, there's nothing better than breaking your fast in the masjid, being able to hear the adhan and then pray the maghrib in jama'ah, and then go and break your fast or continue, your iftar with your brothers. It's one of the best things, and I advise the brothers who haven't had a chance to do it this Ramadan to actually do it. Go down to their local masjid and break their fast with their brothers in Islam.
SubhanAllah. We're going to pretty much jump straight into it.
Can you excuse me for a sec? Because that's my phone.
Something's beeping. From where? I can't figure that out. SubhanAllah. Sorry, brothers and sisters, for the interruption. It seems to be very important. So, inshallah, nice and simple. Yani, we did have Sheikh Farhan in yesterday. We spoke about the Battle of Uhud, which was very enlightening. And today we're going to speak about not just the soul, but in particular the purification of the soul. But first, and clarify, we ask, what is the soul, or what is the soul, and what is the difference between the soul and the nafs? And this is important because sometimes people get these things, subhanAllah, confused. Now, there's not a lot, subhanAllah, the soul is complicated, right? There's a lot of questions that we don't have answers for, but what we know is the soul is part of the body. So let's break it in nice and simple terms. When we talk about the soul, the best definition, subhanAllah, that I've found, it's an invisible medium, meaning that it is a substance, it's something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breathes in or gives into the human being, which gives the human being the body life, and it has a physical attribute because as it enters, it also leaves, subhanAllah. And the soul and the body, they have a connection, subhanAllah, together. While the nafs, because some people, they use it for both, nafs and soul.
In reality, in English, it's interchangeable. The translation for ruh and nafs, it's pretty much the same. It's the soul.
Or spirit sometimes.
And many of our ulama have said they're basically the same thing, and sometimes they're used in a different context to refer to something else. But what I really want to concentrate on is that which is in our self. We can call it self. We can call it our eternal feelings. Your GPS, what's really motivating you, what's within.
I think this is when we normally refer to the term nafs, we're talking, subhanAllah, the personality of the soul, maybe, or the tendencies of the soul, what it does, what it's capable of doing, and how it functions and so forth.
For example, and Allah says in the Quran, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, in Surah Al-Shams, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, indeed he succeeds who purifies it, and indeed he fails who corrupts it.
And this is like an open, but it's from the tafsir, it's referring to,
so indeed he who succeeds who purifies it, Here, basically, it's the one who purifies it. It's the word of the word. For example, zakat, zakka, it's to increase in good. It's what is intended by here is whoever strives to purify and rectify what? His soul. And to elevate it by way of doing an abundance of acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, he fails who corrupts it. Basically, the one who, you know, he chases, he destroys his soul by following the lowly things, the immoral things, you know, the, how can we say, the dirty, lowly, vile things, which then in turn make his soul a vile soul, a disgusting soul. So we get from this ayah that the one who purifies it, he'll be the winner. And the one who pollutes his soul, you know, how can we say, has an unhealthy soul, a vile soul, then he will fail.
Look at it, it's a reflection of the body. If you look after the body physically, it's going to be healthy. And if you look after it unhealthy, like you eat unhealthy, it's not going to function properly.
That's why we didn't really want to talk too much about the theory. We want practical. So yeah. The question now that presents itself, Dr. Omar, is what will purify my soul? And then the opposite. What will make my soul unhealthy, impure, and therefore from the people of Jannah? Because those with purified souls, those with healthy souls, a healthy self, a healthy internal being, will reflect with the external actions. And these people are the ones who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow to enter his Jannah. So the question that presents itself is, what's the greatest ways of purifying my soul, purifying myself? This self which may promote or prompt good, and at the same way, prompt evil. And sometimes a soul can be in between. Sometimes it's ordering to the good, doing the good. It's a tranquil soul. Sometimes it can be a soul which is inclined to evil. And sometimes it can be in the middle. It's a self-reproaching soul. Sometimes it does good. Sometimes it does evil. And it comes back.
Nafs al-lawama.
Yeah, that's why the Sun of the Island,
they
grouped it into three. That's it, into three.
And so pretty much, the only, and what I want people to get a vision of is, yani, just for people to understand that, as yani, some of the scholars have mentioned, in particular Ibn al-Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned, and it did speak about the heart, which is also again a resembling of the soul, that it, the soul, look at it like a sponge, and all the bodily functions is attached to this sponge, meaning whatever you touch, whatever you see, whatever you hear, it comes back or and has a relation to the actual soul, meaning what you do is how someone, either good actions will purify the soul, and bad actions will corrupt the actual soul.
So before we move on, we briefly touched upon the definition. We didn't want to dig too deeply into it, but the ulama have discussed it, and this field is generally called tazkiyatun nafs. Tazkiya, qad aflaha man zakkaha. It's from the word, you know, to purify, to do good, to increase in something. And nafs, we basically spoke about the nafs. We can translate it as soul or the self. Now, we spoke about purification and what's the means to purify one's soul. But I just want to mention what Ibn Qayyim said, because you mentioned Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah. And Ibn Qayyim, as we know, he's a student of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. And they, especially Ibn Qayyim, he has works which basically are works for the heart. You can say he's a doctor of the heart, but we're not talking here to the physical heart, although he has a lot of work regarding medicine and in the field of medicine, especially at his time. We're talking about the spiritual heart.
So when you say, whenever the Quran or the Hadith talk about the heart, the spiritual heart, in one way or another, it's relating back to the nafs of the soul. Is that?
It's all interrelated. It's all linked. Everything is linked, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, there's a morsel of flesh in the body. If it is wholesome, if it is pure, then the rest of the body will be pure, and if it is corrupt and disease, and the rest of the body is corrupt. But let's just pay attention to this statement of Ibn al-Qayyim. He said, noble souls are not pleased except with lofty things, the best of things which have the best outcome. Lowly souls linger around lowly things and fall into them just as flies fall upon filth. So look, a noble soul aims for lofty things, wants the best outcome, wants Jannah. While lowly souls, they are basically lingering on low things and fall into them just as flies fall into filth. So today, really, Dr. Rahma, let's just stop here before we talk about the things which purify the soul. A few of them anyway. There's many things, and it's a big topic. We're just touching upon it. We don't want to make it, you know, as we said, give too much information without some practical tips. Today, we have to look at our lives, you know, practically, and see what is affecting us. You know, many people say, I read Quran, but I'm not benefiting. I'm praying the nights, but it's not hitting my heart. You know what I mean? I'm giving zakah, but I'm not feeling that, not feeling tranquility, not feeling peace, not feeling, you know, that the khushu' and the salah. You know, what's the reason? The reason is this. We are maybe doing good, but we may be nullifying or, you know, maybe affecting the good we're doing by doing things which affect our soul. You know, like the soul, you know, the self has things which bring it inside, has things which are going to act as, you know, as how can I say, you're going to do certain things and they're going to come back directly and affect the soul. It's our sight, our hearing, what we eat, what we say, and the rest of the limbs. So all this is going to affect the soul. It's going to affect your heart. And this is a big, big reason. A big, big reason why many of us don't, you know, have the khushu' and the salah, don't merely get affected by reading the Quran, although it should affect us, and having that high spiritual point of iman, or having that high level of iman. Because when our iman increases and decreases, it increases with good deeds and it decreases with bad deeds. So all this is linked.
I just find whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the soul, or the Prophet ﷺ speaks about the soul or the nafs or the heart, like I said, in one way or another, all connected, there's an aspect where it comes back to training. You know, it's like you're being taught how to rabbi your soul, how to train your soul. That your soul, you can't just leave it. You have to sit there and, like, again, if we want to give the example of a body, if someone's body is weak, he goes to the gym or he starts eating right, you know, he starts to build up his muscles, he starts to become strong. Likewise, the soul needs the same attention. But from, obviously, you know, we're going to go in mentioning, you know, this, you know, aqidah, its belief, you know, it's being, obviously, that's the backbone of the soul and all these things. But, you know, the soul has to be trained, has to be cared for, and has to be looked after. And you mentioned in regards to the soul that a Muslim who have, or any human beings in general, would have one of three souls, a nafs al-mutama'inna, which is defined to be the nafs that is
tranquil,
has complete
soul, yeah,
contentment and firm belief with tranquility and humbleness to
so
Allah.
So it's mostly in a state of doing good.
Yeah. Then you have nafsun amaratun bisu. Now this is a regretful soul, which
the one that prompts to evil. Al-amara bisu, the one that prompts to evil.
Prompts to evil.
Doing a lot of evil and mainly in that
bisu.
State.
And then you have the nafs al-lawama, is defined to be the soul that has
reproaches itself. When you do wrong, it straight away corrects oneself. Al-lawama. So it's like someone does something wrong, straight away he's in regret. She does istighfar and goes back to doing good.
I remember the...
So they're like three levels some of the ulama have mentioned.
Scholars talking about the soul, they said majority of people fall into nafs al-lawama, being that nafs al-lawama is, you know, Muslims, subhanAllah, they fall into sin, but they turn and they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us this, you know, fear Allah wherever you are and follow up a bad deed with a good one and wipe it out and treat the people with the best of manners. So he told us here the rights of Allah, the rights of ourselves and the rights of others. You know, fear Allah wherever you are. General, wherever you are. It's so comprehensive. Wherever you are, dear brothers and sisters, fear Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ said. But Allah knows that we are weak. We're going to fall into sin. So the Prophet ﷺ directs us here. And then this is for yourself. In reality, when we sin, who are we oppressing? Oppressing ourselves. Yeah. And we all sin. And the best of sinners are those who repent. Fear Allah wherever you are, then follow up a bad deed with a good deed and we'll wipe it out. Look how merciful Allah is. This is an odd night. We all know that in the odd nights we are encouraged to say a lot, as the hadith of Aisha mentions, Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afa fa'fu anna. Oh Allah, you are the pardoning, you love to pardon, so pardon me. Alright, fear Allah wherever you are and follow up a bad deed with a good deed and wipe it out. And then treating others, other humans, and treat others with good manners.
So question now, says Nadal.
But before we finish, you mentioned that your soul has a right upon you. And this is mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And indeed, your soul has a right upon you. You know, your soul, your nafs has a right upon you. Mm. Just as your body has a right upon you, your family has a right upon you. So we have to do the things which are going to purify our souls. SubhanAllah. And that's why it's so important that we must learn what it is. And alhamdulillah, there's a lot of good material out there, a lot of good lessons out there that discuss this. And the greatest book regarding purifying the soul is one book without any doubt, and that is the Quran. You know, reading the Quran, really, the amount of happiness you want, the amount of purity you want in your life is the amount you read, understand, live, contemplate, ponder over the Quran. In a nutshell, this is, you know, you're in the medical field, Dr. Omar. Someone goes to you and asks you for, you know, help and a solution. You're going to give him, you know, some medicine or whatever it may be, some treatment. As Muslims, the first treatment, you know, is, you know, the Quran. The Quran. And what is the Quran? What's the main theme in the Quran? And this is the main way to purify your soul. Without it, you can never, ever purify your soul. Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times people have lessons, wallahi, and you hear them and they talk about tazkiyah, and they don't even mention this. The greatest means of purifying one's soul is to worship Allah alone. And the greatest means to, the opposite, polluting your soul, having an unhappy life, an unhappy existence, is by association and partners of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because shirk is the greatest wrongdoing. The greatest evil is shirk, associating partners with Allah in any way, shape, or form. It's not only putting an idol and worshipping an idol or saying Allah is one of three. There's many forms that shirk may take form. In the major form, which takes a person out of Islam, major shirk, and in the minor form, which is a major sin in and of itself. So the Prophet ﷺ wasn't only sent to call to Tawheed, he was sent to perfect Tawheed. And this is why we always say, step one, is worship Allah alone, is Tawheed. This is what we always call to. Sorry for interrupting you, Dr. Omar. What were you saying before?
Well, a question I was going to ask.
Now it's very rare for you to be short for words. Let's just say that, Allahumma barik.
No, Ms. Mashallah, what you mentioned is the most important point, and everyone should be writing it down and stick it up on their walls, pretty much, because when you talk about Tawheed, it pretty much is the pinnacle of the solution to a lot of people's problems in life.
It's the purpose of our life, isn't it, Dr. Omar?
Go back to Tawheed.
It is the purpose of our life. You know, that's what we have to understand. If you want to purify your soul, you really have to fulfill the purpose of your life. And, you know, let's be frank, and you know this better than I do. If you ask 100 people, why are you here for? What's the purpose of your life? You're going to get probably 60, 70 different answers. You know, you may get some who get the same answer, but most will say a different answer. What do you think? Am I right in this assumption?
No, it's correct. And this is the thing that, like we said, you know, that Tawheed is the most important thing. But
purpose,
and everything leads to, obviously, everything goes back to Tawheed and Aqidah, regardless of what you look at. We say whatever you read from the Quran, it always goes back to Aqidah. You believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The question that I wanted to pose, to get a little bit of understanding, because when you talk about purifying the soul, right, that means by default that the soul leans towards desires, or the nafs leads towards desires, tendencies.
The two greatest challenges for the soul is shubuhat and shahawat.
So to purify, it means by default
these two things have to be avoided. Yeah.
They
have levels.
When you say shubhat, you're talking like
misconceptions and doubts in the religion.
So many things can come under it.
This affects your aqidah.
But the point what I think I'm trying to emphasize
is shahawat is evil whims and desires, yeah. Not the halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He created us, He knows what we need. But fulfilling our inner desires in the halal is permissible and rewarding. But the evil whims and desires is what we're discussing here.
So what we're saying is, by default, you can't say, listen, I haven't touched haram, looked at haram, or done anything, therefore my soul is automatically purified. It doesn't necessarily mean that's the case, because naturally the soul may lean towards these desires and these, you know, the shubahat and so forth. That means, again, it goes back to what I mentioned from the beginning, and this is a question with a sort of answer that maybe you agree or disagree. It goes back to that you have to constantly train or know where your soul is, where you're at, and always train. Yani, for example, we know that, again, I want to bring a dunya example, athletes are training off-season and during the season. Off-season is sometimes more important than the actual season itself. So, and it's always looking back, they're always checking their stats, they're checking, you know, for example, how strong they are, how fast they can run, whatever. What I'm trying to say, if you look at into your soul, you always got to keep that to check, because by any default, you're born a Muslim, your soul is pure, but then things happen in your life. The soul does have these tendencies. Therefore, you always have to keep check of your soul, with the number one thing on top is my belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my aqidah, my tawheed is correct. Now, I'll tell you a story. They told me about a man, and he was living in a nursing home with a condition called MS, which is multiple sclerosis, where pretty much the
body breaks down.
Body breaks down. To the point where the lungs pretty much stop working. So he's to a point where his tongue, his mouth, his functioning, he couldn't talk. Anyway, there was certain people, when that name pick, they were going to him on a weekly basis, and they were teaching him so-called their version of Islam. Now this person, he can't fulfill desires. That desire part is gone. It's not like he can commit, you know, evil. He's, you know, what they call like, he's not capable. He can't even move his limbs. And if you want to say this person, he can't, harm someone. He can't steal from someone. He can't do anything. You know, he's going deaf. He's going blind. And what evil can he do? What bad thing can he do? So he's vulnerable. What I mean by he's vulnerable to attack of the soul, because this is all he's got left. It's his soul. His body's chained, but his soul is still free. His mind is still free. So we went to visit him, and we're trying to make out what he's saying, you know. And the way he's talking is like a lot of thing. Anyway, so I got really close to him. I said, Hajj, what's wrong? What's wrong? And his words, I couldn't believe I was hearing these words from his mouth. And when he said it, it was clear as day. He says, Alimni, teach me. He goes, my aqidah is not correct.
See, acknowledge that.
Aqidati laysa sahih. He said those words. I'm like, and it made sense, because people that were visiting him are known to have corrupted aqidah. And they were installing into his mind, because he wasn't able to respond. He can't kick them out. He can't whatever. And they're coming. Maybe they're the only visitor he's having in a week. You know, his kids may visit once a week or whatever, but his kids are not going to sit there teach him. And subhanAllah, it was after that we sat with his son-in-law. We said, listen, bro, 1, 2, 3, 4. We heard your father-in-law like say these words. He goes, man, he goes, really, honestly, he goes, I've been thinking about that. He goes, bro, go sit with him. SubhanAllah, he actually would go and sit with him and would actually read like مثلا Kitab al-Tawheed or read a book of Tawheed. And he said, whenever I used to read, he used to like that as if like with his mouth as a firm of yes, I understand, like a firm of yes, you know what I mean. And subhanAllah, a few months after that, he had passed away. SubhanAllah, Allah rahmu. But when I remember that, I said, like, this guy's in a situation, he can't do anything anymore, but he knows that his soul is being fed the wrong information, and that information is causing him doubt. And he knows sooner or later he's going to die. He knows, because you know he ended up walking, then one leg became sore, and then ended up being in a wheelchair. Like, it was a gradual, you know, decline over a 10-year period. If anyone, people know that disease, how it works, subhanAllah. So he's saying that my aqidah is not sahih, my aqidah is not correct. And he's acknowledging that I've been fed things about my religion, about Allah, that's not true, but it's causing doubts. I need someone to emphasize the aqidah. So again, the first point of the purification of the soul, and I think it's fair to say, Stez Nadal, you will never have a purified soul if your aqidah is not correct.
Dr. Omar, you know what, this example you just gave, this story, may Allah have mercy on that brother, and Allah knows best, that it looks like that Allah wanted good for him and gave him a good ending, and Allah knows best. But just from that story, and in reality, Dr. Omari, if you see the student, he goes to school, you know, in the Western education system here, they say that, you know, you go to year 12, you get a good ATAR, they call it now. What was HSC back in our day? What is it, ATAR now? What is it called?
TER, I think.
I don't know what it is, anyway. Then you go to uni, and it culminates in you graduating. Big day, and you go and work and all the rest of it. But look at it this way. You're studying for how many years? Say you graduate at 22, 24, if you do further studies or whatever it is. All this study led you to that point. For the Muslim, his tawheed over his whole life period, 60 to 7 years, culminates, it ends, it finishes, the results come out
day of the
when he's dying. And this is what we really have to realize. And a Muslim is on edge till the moment his soul leaves his body. Anyone who thinks otherwise that he is safe, he is being deceived by the shaitan. Our hearts are in constant need of being checked. Our soul are in constant need of being purified. And we have that which will purify them. The Quran and Sunnah, all about Tawheed. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Allah says, and I, Allah, created not jinn and humans except that they should worship me alone.
So the first and foremost, because we want
to... So just this point, think about it this way. You have to keep on this path until the day you meet Allah. The results will come then.
And you got to keep check.
And you got to keep check, and you got to be on edge, and you got to keep making dua, and you got to keep studying, and you got to be around the people of Tawheed. Constantly, regularly, be around the people who follow the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the Salaf. Away from the people of innovation and whims and desires and all these things which go against Islam, all these slogans and isms that are polluting our society today.
So I think the best thing is learn about Allah.
That's it.
First by the thing, way Allah tells you about himself.
فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ Learn first and know that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah alone.
And as we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he teaches us about himself, there's no maybe this and maybe it means that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching him about himself in a clear, يعني, the Quran tibyanan likulli shay. It's a clarification for everything. There's no doubt in it. It's clear as day. And but subhanAllah, you find that the corruption of Tawheed sets up a person for destruction. So number one, we're going to go in point form, so we don't go for a 40-hour lesson program. Yes, you are live at Al Bayan if you're listening at night. If you're listening in the morning, it is a replay of tonight, 107.9 Al Bayan Studios, and with Ustaz Nadal. One is Tawheed.
Nidal. It's enough.
Ustaz Nadal. Number one is Tawheed. Number two is not is no brainer.
Ustaz is a big title, yeah, Dr. Omar.
I mean, not in Australia. Ustaz is like, you know. I know, and what
Ustaz Nadal is. Abu Abdurrahman.
What Abu Abdurrahman is saying, Ustaz, yani in Arab countries, is like professor. So
I'm pretty much higher.
We're not overseas, we're here. Afwan.
So you mean teacher?
Teacher, there you go. You okay. Are a teacher. Number one.
May Allah accept their good deeds.
Number one is Tawheed. Number two is no-brainer. Number two is obviously the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And with all these, yani, Tawheed goes with obviously the Quran. Sunnah kaman goes back to the Quran. So number two is the sunnah. When we're talking about the sunnah, we're talking about
hand in hand. You can never understand Tawheed without the Quran and Sunnah.
And it's we say one and two, but really, yani, subhanAllah.
It's one, it's together. Yeah,
but we bring it here in point forms. Sunnah being the actions, the sayings, the characteristics, the approvals of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa
sallam. The life of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But now, there's two types of sunnahs.
Fadda.
The sunnah, which is authentic.
Yes.
And you find that the authentic sunnah, but goes hand in hand, parallel with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the non-authentic, corrupted sunnah, which is lies, fabrications,
Dr. Omar, you mentioned before that brother, may Allah have mercy upon him, where people with different versions of Islam. That's the issue here, where people think that Islam is versions, you know, as you mentioned. I know what you mean with misguidance and innovation and bid'ah, but Islam in reality is simple. You know, it's not, Islam is the Quran and Sunnah. according to the understanding of the Salaf al-Salih, the pious predecessors, the first few generations. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam generation, the Sahaba, al-Tabi'een, the students of the companions, and Atba' al-Tabi'een, the students of the Tabi'een. These are the best generations. This is the purified Islam. This is the best Islam. The way that rectified them will rectify us.
And that's the statement of the ulama, by the way. What will suffice for them, suffice for us.
And sunnah, and there's many verses,
and what's good for them, good for us.
For us, yeah. That's why, this is how we understand the Quran and sunnah. But, you know, like, we've got tawheed, we've got Quran, we've got sunnah, we've got the way of the salaf. You know it. You know that's the way. You need dua. This is one of the things that sometimes we forget.
Is this point three?
Yeah, this is point three.
Allah. Point three is
dua.
Like we said, we don't really need to. It's self-explained. Sunnah, tawheed, it's self-explained.
It's all one. You know, how are you going to understand tawheed? Understand tawheed according to the Quran and sunnah and the way of the Salaf al-Salih.
What aspects of it? It's mafhum. Yani, anything that goes back to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the authentic sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But just, I know you want to touch on dua, but I just want to ask you this one question, because a lot of people now have this thing in their mind, or is thinking this thing, is that they're led to believe that they are unable to access the ilm of Islam if they're not at a level of a alim or a scholar. Therefore, you know, don't open up a book of Quran, don't open up a book of Sunnah, because you don't have the in-depth knowledge that you're not going to be able to interpret it, and you're going to misguide yourself.
This is one of the ways that the people have misguided in the past, and this is what caused the people to rebel against them.
You think about it. If I want to misguide people, I'll try to divert them away from the Quran, away from the Sunnah, saying, listen, I understand it because I'm a scholar. You're still what they call awam, or what they call them, like general people or whatever, so you're not going to understand, so you have to go through me. The reality is the Quran is clear and the Sunnah is clear. People always ask, what is the job of the alim? What is the job of the alim? The job of the scholar is very simple. And that is to categorize everything in a way that makes it easy for you to learn. I think that's a fair thing. Yani, the alim is there to teach the people, to motivate the people to learn, but to also put things, masala, in point forms that makes it even more simpler and easier for the person to understand.
100%.
You don't have to be at a level to understand, like, oh, you're not at a level, so you're not going to understand it. That's not true. Islam is for the most intelligent to the most least intelligent.
Yeah, as you said, the ways of seeking knowledge, accessing knowledge, there's that which is best, and then less and less in terms of what is the best way, the most virtuous way, or what is the proper way. As we know, Islam over the 1,500 years, how it's been passed down is men to men, and that is the best way. You know, let's be frank about it. All these means we can use it, no doubt, but the best way is knee to knee.
We call that mutawatir, from one group to another group.
A large group, that's mutawatir. Yeah, that's another issue altogether. But from men to men, it means from the scholars who, you know, we're not saying everyone, scholars here, let's be frank, the scholars are quite rare in the Western countries, especially a country like Australia. Allah alam how many there are, Allah knows best. But you have sheikhs who are highly qualified and very learned. Alhamdulillah.
Facebook, there's plenty.
Facebook is the reason why there's a lot of dalal out there. One of the main reasons. You can benefit from all social media and online, but a lot of the times, Dr. Rahman, I was going to get to that point before we discuss dua. The reason why there's a lot of misguidance and deviance and ghurur, deception, is because knowledge is taken from Facebook and Dr. and Sheikh Google and YouTube. You can benefit, and there's a lot of excellent things you can benefit from. But as students of knowledge, as someone who wants to learn your religion, you need a murabbi around you, like a father figure, a sheikh, a scholar, a teacher. You know, like your father at home, your mother at home.
They
lead you in the right direction. They tell you where to go, where not to go, what to read, what not to read.
I just don't understand why we don't accept that, like, across the board in anything. Like, to become a doctor, you can't be self-taught. To become any prominent person in society, you can't be self-taught. To become a boxer. No boxer comes and says, I watch YouTube videos and now I'm a boxer. Most of them have trainers that were, masalan, world champions. I'm just giving this dunya example. And even in that sense, you find that, for example, the best athlete had, his teacher was also, masalan, a world champion or gold medalist. And what he does, he gave him the skills and experience. We don't accept that, you know, if someone's, masalan, the best chef, they say, you know what, my teacher was, you know, this chef, right? Like, I'm the student of Masalan Gordon Ramsay, right? Everyone's the best chef, whatever, in the world.
But the guy swears a lot.
Yeah, and there's another one too. What's the other guy? I don't know. There's another one too. Anyway.
Jamie Oliver?
Yeah, Jamie Oliver, right? He doesn't swear. He's more like, you know.
It's an Australian one, isn't he?
No, he's Kevin British or whatever. But I said, this is Jamie Oliver's example. I'm a student of Jamie Oliver. SubhanAllah, I automatically, like, I become not just his student, I also become an expert in that field because I had the best person teaching me. We don't accept that across any of the board, SubhanAllah, only when it comes to our religion. We accept someone to be giving, yani, detail, tafsir, fatawa, this and that, and having no. I'm talking about, like, even if you had someone on top of you, you say, you know, this person had some knowledge. We're talking zero. No murabbi on top of them to say, or amir, or sheikh, or scholar. And as we know, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the dunya mal'un wa mal'unatun ma fiha. This world's curse, everything is in it is cursed except the remembrance of Allah, what's like it. And the Prophet ﷺ, he singled out two things. And I always think, why did the Prophet ﷺ single out two things? Two particular things. Because these still fall underneath the first statement, which is the remembrance of Allah. So everything is cursed except the remembrance of Allah and what's like it, which is the scholar and the student, also fall underneath that because you're remembering Allah in your studies. But the Prophet ﷺ emphasized the alim and the muta'allim, the scholar and the teacher. Why? Because this emphasizes how important it is that this type is what keeps a person underneath the mercy, because the opposite of curse is mercy. So underneath the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This shows us that we should either be in these categories from remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be a scholar or be a student. That there's no other category, is there? And in reality, Dr. Omar,
student.
We need to learn to attend the masajid. This is best. Alhamdulillah, in Sydney, we're not saying there's scholars everywhere, but we're saying there's teachers. There's sheikhs, there's learned people out there. There's mashayikh, other mashayikh have given a tick of approval. This is what we want more than the university degrees. Today we've put all our eggs in one basket that you need a university degree only. We're not saying that's not important, but what we're saying, what's more important is that personal reference, personal tick of approval, personal approval by a sheikh to another sheikh or teacher that this person, he learned, he studied, He can teach others. And this is why we have the ijazah system in Islam for those who have ijazah.
Which is like the same as the university system.
When we were in Egypt, for example, we were studying a book. We studied Al-Ajrumiyyah. The Shaykh, he has an isnad in Ajrumiyyah going back to the author of the Ajrumiyyah. So when we study it with him, if we were to pass it and meet all the requirements, we get a sanad and we get permission to teach that book. This is Islam. Now, we're not saying that in the West this is going to be easy for everyone to achieve, but you know, the same system, keep that in mind, that you learn from your sheikh, you learn from a sheikh, and they're all known, they're all approved, and this is the way we learn and keep learning and keep spreading the deen in this manner. And this points also to the importance of unity, your importance of jama'ah, importance of sticking to the well-known, respected shuyukh in the community.
The scholars are inherited of
the prophets. That's right. Yeah.
And go down.
So okay. We didn't want to stray too much after that, but that was an excellent point. So Barakallahu fiqh.
Number three, point third, whatever.
Point third.
I want to say because we're trying to not.
How are you English at school, Aman? Are you good?
No, because I said second point. You said Sunnah, Quran, Sunnah, and the Tawheed can be one. So
yeah, we'll keep it that way. Tawheed first, Quran and Sunnah, how to learn the way of the Salaf, then dua.
Yeah, but I don't know, say third or point third or
whatever
next,
you like.
Next
you're
on
the
list, whatever. All right. This is, you know, it's interesting because you mentioned dua, like, we talked about training, but what's dua got to do with it? I'm intrigued now. So what's dua got to do with it? Because when you think about training your soul, you think about, you know, you really got to, like, focus. But now this is what's telling you is that drop everything and ask Allah to purify your soul.
Let's pause here. Hidayah, guidance, is in the hands of who, ya Dr. Omar?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So what do we need to be constantly doing?
Asking Allah for guidance.
إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. What's that? A type of dua. And we're saying this 17 times a day. You know, Allah guide us to the straight path. The path of the prophets and messengers, the path of the Siddiqeen, the path of the Shuhada and the righteous. So we're in constant need of guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to make dua. Dua is a type of worship in and of itself.
So, but dua against with the soul. See, what you know, you've triggered this dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I don't know if you can say that this shows how dangerous the soul is capable of being. I don't know if you can say that. Because for the Prophet ﷺ to say this dua, and what the Prophet ﷺ is asking for, is actually directed to the actual soul. وَلَا تَكِنِّي إِلَى نَفْسِي طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ.
We made another dua. Allahumma آتي نفسي تقواها.
So
Allah, give my soul its taqwa, its fear of you. Or as he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, oh Allah, give my soul its taqwa, its piety, and purify, as the hadith mentioned.
But you know what I mentioned?
وَزَكِّيهَا وَزَكَّيهَا.
But you want to mention that why it can mean the soul could be dangerous to you, because see, the Prophet ﷺ said, Ya Allah, don't leave me in charge of my soul even for a blink of an eye.
That's right.
Ya Allah, if you left me for that moment, what can the soul do? And it can do so much. It can fall into evil, fall into kufr. So many things can happen. So he's saying, Ya Allah, don't let me control my soul. Ya Allah, you take control of my soul. And don't leave me even if it's the blink of an eye. What does the eye blink? 1/10 of a second? And yet, it's such a minute moment. Rasulullah is saying, Ya Allah, don't leave my soul. Don't leave me in charge. Keep me in charge and focused on my soul. And don't leave me for the blink of an eye. Honestly, that's heavy. Like, Ya Allah, that blink of an eye, that time that it takes to blink, that, you know, minute microsecond, 1/10 of a second, don't leave me with my soul by myself. Because we said the soul does lean towards desire. So Ya Allah, keep my soul steadfast. So dua and asking Allah to keep your soul, or to take control of your soul and to keep your soul steadfast, thus keeping you and your body and your everything, like we said, connected together, steadfast on tawheed, on la ilaha illallah. Because that minute second, so many things can happen. Think about it. Yani, someone said pulling a trigger to kill someone, how long does it last? Microsecond. Saying a word of kufr, saying a word of divorce, someone to talak his wife, how long does it take? You're driving to swerve to the other side of the road. These are all things that take microseconds. So you're asking Allah, Ya Allah, keep me control of myself. Even if it's, subhanAllah, the blink of the eye. And as we know, there's a lot of other supplications.
There are many types of dua, but I just want to talk about dua in general. As we know, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, "Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah." Dua is worship. That's like restricting. That's like a restrictive form. Like dua is ibadah. Dua is ibadah, which shows us that dua is it. Dua is the key to all goodness. And there's another hadith here. The Prophet ﷺ said, "There is nothing nobler with Allah than dua." There is nothing nobler to Allah than dua. It shows us how great dua is. And dua really, you know, it's if you say it at the right time, in the right way, with the right words, it's an arrow doesn't miss.
Let's put it in perspective, yeah? Someone asked me today, this is a question I got asked today. If you had one dua that you can make, that you know it's guaranteed to be accepted, what dua would you make? This is the question I got asked today. SubhanAllah. And you know what? There is a dua I want to make. But subhanAllah, I couldn't answer that question. You know why? Because that dua, I don't want to say that I don't want to ask Allah for that. But when you want to ask Allah, you have to be ready for whatever you're asking. This is the way I look at it. That dua that I have in my heart, maybe I want to ask it at the Kaaba. Maybe I want to, you know, I want to be in a certain mindset and a certain level of iman to ask Allah for this. But we're not talking the general dua of, Ya Allah, give me paradise, forgive my sins. We're talking like something very specific for you, between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, I'm saved. Like, this is something, like, I don't want to say it. Yani, I'm waiting for the time that I'm ready. Everyone has that dua. But you know the thing is? The dua is guaranteed. This is the thing a Muslim doesn't understand, that he asks with the conditions of dua, Allah will always hear the supplicator.
And really, as well, Dr. Rama, I know what you're meaning there, one dua, but in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most generous. Invoke Him,
And like I said, ask for whatever you want. But we're talking like this is the what I'm talking is like a personal thing. But what I'm saying is, yeah, ask whatever. And the verse it talks about du'a. Now, the tafsir of this verse, just even the wording is, it's lots of people say, translate to be that, you know, if my slave asks of me, tell them I'm there, and I respond to the caller when he makes dua. The thing is, it's more than that. See, the verse says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ujibu da'wata da'i idha da'in. See, Allah will respond to the da'i when he calls. So the ulama, they said, this person, Allah referred to him as da'i. See? He already has a position with Allah that his title is da'i, and he is known to be a regular caller to Allah. So like Allah respond to the caller, Allah respond to the da'i.
The one who calls to Allah, supplicates to Allah.
So the one that is known to be that status, that always calls to Allah, when he calls, Allah will respond to him. Why? Because they say that the difference of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that he'll respond to his call, because this person already has a status with Allah that whatever he asks, Allah gives him. That's very strong. And there were known companions that were like this. That even Umar ibn Khattab was told about a man from Yemen. The Prophet said, if you meet him, because his name was Qais, if you meet him, ask him to ask Allah to forgive you. This is after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And subhanAllah, a certain tribe had come, and the Prophet sallallahu went looking for this man, and he found him. He said, Rasulullah asked that if I ever meet you, for you to ask Allah to forgive me. Not to get into long detail, but he asked him, why did the Prophet say that that when I meet you, what's the reason? And he mentioned a story in regards to how pious and righteous he was towards his mother. Yani I don't want to get into the detail of the story, but yani he had the rida of his mother, yani at a very high level. And subhanAllah, his dua was accepted. There are people out there that their dua is accepted. Even, you know, subhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, his as we know, his dua was accepted. And there was a story that, you know, Aisha radiallahu anha asked Rasulullah to make dua for her. And he did, and she became so happy. Like, Rasulullah made dua for me, only me. So a dua is special. And we say, and there was a story of Imam Ahmed, a lady came to him and said, make dua for me. He said, go make dua for yourself. Because you go make dua for you. He refused to make dua for her. She left. As soon as she left, he put his hands, he started to make dua for her. They said, why did you do that? He said, because I will make dua for her, but I don't want her to rely on just my dua. She has to also make dua. Because she knows the pain that she's going through. And I don't want to discourage her from turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I also want to make dua for her. So dua is what do we call it? The weapon of the believer.
It is a weapon of a believer.
Connection between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah promises he responds to the dua.
As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called it, al-du'a huwa al-ibadah. It is a ibadah. It is one of the greatest acts of worship. It is a door to all good. And in reality, this is from the blessings of Islam. We don't need intermediaries. We get directly to Allah. You know, many other faiths and religions, they need to go to a certain person and seek a repentance or seek, what do they call it? When they go and, you know, they speak to this person or that person for them to be forgiven and whatever it may be. As Muslims, direct access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah directly. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us. We ask Allah to guide us. We ask Allah to have mercy upon us. And وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord said, invoke me and I will respond to your call. I will respond to your dua. And what else do you want more than that?
What happens if I want to ask the question now? What happens if some people, they think to themselves, you know, I don't want to be greedy, man. I don't want to be like, alhamdulillah, I'm living a comfortable life. I'm healthy. I'm getting a good income. Like, I don't want to be greedy and always ask Allah for something, you know. I'm doing all my wajibat. Alhamdulillah, my family's great. Everyone's good. Everything's, you know, fantastic. But, you know, I don't want to feel like, you know, like I'm like selfish, you know. That's actually a sin. surprising or not, that's actually a sin.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to hear the voice of his servant.
And if you're not making dua for yourself, make dua for others.
You know, as humans, like in reality, Omar, if I was annoying you every day with requests, you know, knocking on your door, can you give me this, can you give me that, calling you, you know, various times of the day, you know, you would get sick of hearing my voice. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to him is the highest example, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he never gets sick of hearing our voice. As long as we call in the right manner, the right etiquettes, having the right tawheed as we mentioned before, Allah loves to hear our voice. And he knows that we have shortcomings, and he knows that we are going to sometimes fall, but he's there for us at all times.
So with dua, the off branch to that is dua for asking something from Allah. And the branch of that is tawbah.
The most important thing is you make tawbah, obviously you seek istighfar, but it's to keep your heart firm on Islam. That's one of the greatest dua the Prophet ﷺ used to make. Ya mukallib al kulub, thabbit kalbi ala dinik. O turner of hearts, keep my heart steadfast on your religion.
And this is what the narration says, among the greatest dua and the most profound dua the Prophet ﷺ used to make was, Allah, control of the hearts, keep our heart steadfast on your religion. And this is steadfastness. Again, the Prophet ﷺ, a man asked Rasulullah, tell me something, teach me something that I'll never go astray. He said, "Qul amantu billahi thumma istaqim." So I believe in Allah and be steadfast in your statement. Now dua you mentioned, but I want you to directly talk about purification of the soul, because to purify it must be damaged. Damaging it, nothing damages it. We mentioned tawheed, one thing, but after that is sin and evil and corruption, which means the purification or the cure for that is, again, dua, but the branch of tawbah.
Always ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify your soul. And always ask, always be in a state of istighfar and in a state of tawbah. Now, istighfar, for example, we'll give this example. If you have a white garment, all right, and it became dirty, you just wear it? You just walk out with it? You had a white garment and it became dirty, there's marks all over it. What do you need to do? You need to clean it, don't you? Likewise, your soul. You need to do this is istighfar.
Any preferred,
so if you like this example, your istighfar is your washing detergent.
Any preferred, Omo or Radiant? Or
I have no idea. I have no idea about that stuff. What do you use? Maybe you can give that. You know, if someone listened at various times of today, they'll think it's a cooking show, a washing show. Well, what's next?
We like to keep it a little bit entertaining.
Because what do you use? Do you use Omo?
I think I've seen some Radiant around. You know what? I'd be surprised if some patients actually call me Omo. Because I don't know. Anyway.
Omo. Well, because your name is Omar?
Yeah. Maybe it's easier. Especially the Italians. I don't know why. SubhanAllah. So purification.
100%. Now, so you got to take that example of purifying. Istighfar, tawbah. And then dhikr, dua. Seeking knowledge.
Well, didn't the Prophet give that example of like them. Someone in his five daily prayers, I wash away sins, like a person that.
That's it.
Or he asked him if someone would have a river in front of his house to wash five times a day, would there be any dirt left on him? I said, no, Rasulullah. I said, this is the example of the five daily prayers, washing away the sins. You know, there's not all the amazing thing of dua, the amazing thing of the repentance, the most amazing thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls the person as not a sinner. Or O evildoer, or O tyrant, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls the Muslim as Ya Ibadi.
Yes.
Ya Ibadi alladhina asrafu ala anfusihim.
Yani, servant, yeah.
If you look at that, it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to put it into context, Allah's saying, O my dear slave. Like it's like an invitation. O my dear slave that has transgressed upon his bounds. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Don't despair in the mercy of Allah. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins. He's of forgiving, most merciful. And that in itself, and it's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reaching out to the sinner and telling him, don't despair. Don't be upset. Turn to me and I will forgive you. Ask me and I will forgive you. And I forgive all sins. As long as obviously you made the tawbah before you pass away. And you rectify, because the other verses is wa aslihu, that you have to rectify your wrong and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know? But
now, Dr. Omar, we don't want to take too much longer of the listeners' time. It is an odd night. We do want to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pray the nights, make dua. That's why six tips to inshallah not have your dua rejected.
Have we finished repentance?
Huh?
Have we finished repentance? One more advice. One more advice from you on repentance.
Okay, what is repentance firstly? So repentance, as you've mentioned, we spoke about istighfar, repentance. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would seek forgiveness and repent to Allah 70 times a day. In another report, 100 times a day. His past and future sins were forgiven. What about us? We sin day and night. We make mistakes day and night. So we have to constantly be in a state of istighfar. You know, seeking repentance to Allah regularly. And repentance is, when you, for example, fall into a major sin, stop the sin, regret the sin, intend never to go back to it. And if it involves the right of another person, then give them back their right if it's possible and it's not going to cause a greater harm.
SubhanAllah. So what I'm going to ask you now, which I have no idea about, but can you please give us and from your mind come up with 6 points?
Well, I was trying to build drama. I was trying to, you know, create excitement for to see what they are.
It's an odd night. Can't you do 7 or 5? Do 7 points.
Seven, the first one is ikhlas. Ikhlas for every act of worship, Ya Dr. Omar. Before we mentioned Quran and Sunnah, the way of the Salaf, and the next, ikhlas.
And ikhlas is a whole subject. Study it, look into it.
You know,
that's your homework, you know, at school.
When we were younger, you had to write your name on top of the paper and the date. Maybe they don't have to write your name, your date. Top of each paper.
Yeah, yeah.
Like each page, each day you go to class, new day, you write the date. Likewise, as a Muslim, each day you need to have ikhlas before anything. To open up the new page, ikhlas before anything. Because without it, without being sincere, your deeds won't be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So everything will be, you know, rejected. You have to have the right intention, do it for Allah, avoid showing off, avoid seeking fame, avoid, you know, trying to get people to know what you're doing. Okay, ikhlas. Then your heart has to be focused. You have to be focused. You have to be attentive when you're doing the dua.
Serious.
Serious. Attentive. Focused. Serious. Secondly, your needs and aims are genuine. Your needs and aims are genuine.
And that's personal, isn't it?
Needs and aims are genuine. You're doing something that you really need and are genuine and you want. Also, you must have high hope. You must have high hope. And this is a big topic. I don't want to get into it now, maybe another time. Also, which is linked to it, having high hopes, is you must expect a response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you believe as a Muslim,
or know that Allah will respond. Yeah.
You know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears all and sees all, and He hears you. He's actually, you believe that He hears you. Or that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above His heavens, above His arsh, in a way that suits His majesty. He hears all, He sees all, He knows all. So me and you now, Allah hears everything we're saying. That dua you're making, you think no one can hear you, Allah can hear you. So expect and hope for a response. Sixth point, don't be hasty. Don't be hasty. Don't rush.
Sabr.
Allah will respond to you.
Patience.
He may withhold for a genuine, for a wisdom. He may give you. He may delay it. He may save it for the next life. In the end, you're a abd. You're a slave of Allah. You submit before Allah. Everything He does for you, towards you, is better for you. And lastly, follow the etiquettes of dua. Ask at virtuous times, the last food of the night, before you break your fast, when you're traveling, in sujood, between adhan and iqamah, and day of arafah, all these virtuous times. Now we're in Ramadan. Not only are we in Ramadan, we're in the last 10 days. Not only are we in the last 10 days, we're on an odd night, the 23rd night. And the rest of Ramadan now, Allah saves people every night from the fire. We ask Allah to make us from them. Save us, that He saves us from the fire, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some of the ulama have said, if you meet these conditions, your dua will not be rejected. Allahu Akbar.
And in saying that, yani, that's for your dua to be accepted, and there are points of why dua is rejected, and they're pretty much very close to the opposite to what you're mentioning. But the one that you mentioned, that subhanAllah, that really stands out, is being hasty.
Being hasty.
You'd be surprised. That's a weakness, because people are, okay, it hasn't happened. Doesn't mean it hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. And doesn't mean it's because when you make dua, really, the salat istikhara, masalan, for example, is, Ya Allah, if it's good for me, bless it. Because sometimes it's not good. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. يعني something might be, you know, good for you, but in reality, it's not. And likewise, you know, vice versa. So, you know, you hate something, but Allah gives it to you. And you love something, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ.
I don't want to drag on too much longer, but in reality, this point here, I will summarize it. If you want your dua to be accepted, we mentioned these seven, and don't do the opposite. In other words, live halal. leave halal. Make sure your food is halal.
And that goes of a hadith.
Your clothes is halal. That's what we're summarizing that point. Your food is halal. You're living halal as much as you can. And here is a link, Dr. Ahmad. Someone might say, why are you talking about dua and why do you speak about dua that long for? The greatest of that which will aid you with the dua is knowing that all purification of the soul is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is in control of it. Allah is in total control of it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the one who purifies whom He wills. He purifies whom He wills, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all affairs are in His hands, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is in His hands. This is what we believe as Muslims. Everything is under His will. بَلِلَّهُ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Nay, but Allah purifies whom He pleases. We ask Allah to purify us, subhanahu wa ta'ala.
اللَّهُ يَحِلُّ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is between the man and his heart. Says Nadaw, Abu Abdurrahman, my dear brother in Islam.
Jar, once upon a time.
Neighbor, gardening buddy.
Now, let's not go there.
Brothers and sisters, we are live 107.9 FM and on all the streaming channels of Al Bayan Radio. We did speak about purification of the soul, but we touched on the purification of the soul. Really, it's a course. So we just tried to give as much cream as possible, subhanAllah. But Kaman, it opens up the door for you to learn and study and to know that you have a part of you that you need to work on, you need to focus on, and that you need to build and you need to train. And subhanAllah, there are many, and you mentioned the works of Ibn al-Qayyim, even Ibn Taymiyyah have some works on the purification, and other ulama too. And mashallah, to what I know, Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah has a lot of previous lectures that also touch on the soul.
We have a few courses now, Dr. Omar, which brings me to this point, is that we're teaching, alhamdulillah, a 10-week course at the JIYC Sisters College, which runs on Thursdays, and also ASWJ College, which runs on Saturday mornings. These are for sisters only, so we apologize to the brothers for that.
Send your wife and let her teach you.
Well, that's what's happening mainly. The sisters, may Allah bless them and increase them in knowledge and action and sincerity. We've noticed over the last 10 years they have been more eager to seek knowledge. We're holding this course, 10 Tips to Purifying One Soul. And we mentioned the first two tips, which is Tawheed and Dua. So whoever would like to register can go online and find the details there, either at the JIYC Facebook page or the ASWJ college page. The ASWJ college runs on Saturday mornings, for those sisters' courses. There are many other courses as well, and the JIYC Sisters College has many days during the week. You can find more information on the JIYC Facebook page. Wallahu a'lam.
Jazakumullah khair. I'd like to thank everyone for tuning in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This program was presented by Al Bayan Radio, the voice of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah.